It's for singles, it's for families, and it's for everybody. That's why we do it at night, so that families can come, so that everybody can come when they get off of work and get an extra dose of what the Bible has to say about a very important subject. And so thank you so much for being here. You encourage us, and we're glad that you're here, and hope that you'll come back tomorrow night. And if you're from the community, maybe even Wednesday night, we'd love to have you. We understand those who have a home congregation will be there on Wednesday nights. But thank you so much for being here tonight. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Jason Purcell to lead that prayer from his seat, and then we will begin. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And just as a way of introduction, we're going to read verse 3 and verse 4 together. Proverbs 24. We'll begin by reading verse 3 and verse 4. Proverbs 24, verse 3 and verse 4. The wise man says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." One day in fourth grade, little Johnny's class was learning about World War II. And his teacher was talking about the leadership of Winston Churchill. And she was talking about all of Churchill's infamous quotes. And she read one of those quotes to the little Johnny's class. It was taken from a rousing speech that Churchill had made to rally the troops. He said, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. And we shall fight in the hills." The teacher asked the class, what is Winston Churchill talking about there? And no one seemed to have the right answer. Well, little Johnny had it just dead when he said, "You know what? That sounds a lot like my last family vacation." I think maybe we can relate to that. Or maybe you can relate to the Bible class teacher who asked her third grade Bible class what Jesus said about marriage. All of the kids were taking a lot of wild guesses until little Susie piped up and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Maybe we can relate to that just a little bit. I want us to understand before we leave here tonight, and before this week is over, that family matters. And I want us all to understand that the home and family is the oldest institution that God created. Before there were cities and nations and governments and a chosen nation and kings and kingdoms, and before there was the church, God instituted the home. He instituted the family. Why? Because family matters. It matters to God. It should matter to us. If you think about it, the Bible, which is God's plan for our lives, is filled with illustration after illustration that all come from this first institution, that all come from the family. It is from the home and family that God illustrates His relationship with us as children in 1 John 3 and verse 1. It is from the home and family that God illustrates our relationship with Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. It is from the home and family that God illustrates our relationships in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can really find that throughout the whole New Testament. It is from the home and family that God illustrates the principle of forgiveness as He talks about the prodigal son who left his father and left home to live an immoral life, to hit rock bottom, to come to his senses, to come home and to beg for his father's mercy. It is from the home and family that Jesus spoke about our eternal home, about heaven, when he says in John 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. The home and the family, it matters because it matters to God. And therefore, as we've already said, it should matter to you and to me. And personally, I don't think you would be here tonight if it did not matter to you and to me. We would be doing something else. But I think we all understand that the family in our modern culture is under attack. And as I thought about what I wanted to say to you this week, I thought to myself, how did we get here? You ever wondered that? How in our society have we gotten to the place where we are when it comes to the family? Aren't families in a wreck today? When you look out in our culture, you can't help but see all of the division when it comes to this subject, the topic of family. Homes are in a mess today. In fact, as our congregation planned for these studies, I had several comments from different ones who said, maybe, Wiley, if we can understand how we got to where we are, we can better understand how to fix it. And so over these last 3 or 4 months, I started looking into that. And I thought that maybe our culture's breakdown in the home began back around World War II when mothers were leaving the home to go and to work in the factory. Some have suggested that. But then I kept researching and I kept looking throughout history and I kept finding different things. And I get back all the way to the Industrial Revolution, which really started in our country in the late 1700s, really after our country had declared independence, not far after that anyways, not long after that. And I thought that maybe we can place the blame for where we are today in our culture on the time when men and fathers left the farms and the trade work and they did all of those things at home where they could supervise their children and see their children and discipline their children and teach their children things. And I thought, maybe that explains it. When the fathers left the home, maybe that is where we all went wrong, and maybe that explains the absence of fathers today. But you know, it dawned on me that I probably needed to stop studying American history. And I needed to start studying my Bible. By the way, that's a really good idea, I think. And I went back to the beginning of time. And I read Genesis 3. And do you know what I found? I found where it all began. I found where the breakdown of the home all began. You see, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of how much we love this country and how high regard we hold this country, I want you to understand that the breakdown in the home did not begin in America. The breakdown in the home did not begin here. Sure, American culture may have added to some of those things. I don't know. And I'm not going to sit here and try to explain that to you tonight because that's not our purpose. The breakdown in the home began in the very beginning of time with the very first family. And by anybody's definition, the family of Adam and Eve was a dysfunctional family. And do you know why that is? Well, Genesis 3 tells us it's because Eve traded God's word for Satan's lie. It's that simple. That's where the breakdown of the home began. It began in the very beginning. And ever since that time when Eve traded Satan's lie for God's truth, families all over this world have made the exact same mistake. That's how we got to where we are today. And by the way, you would think that because Satan has been using the same tricks and influencing cultures and societies to believe his lies, you would think that we would have figured him out by now. But for so many of us, it seems like things have just gone from bad to really bad to worse. And what happens is sometimes we take our cue from society and from the culture and not from God's book and not from God's word. And it affects those who are Christians in the church. Therefore, if we want our families to be godly families, we have to stop believing Satan's lie And we have to get back into God's Word. Family matters. But why else does family matter? Why is family so important? Well, Proverbs 24 here tells us some very interesting things. It tells us that wisdom is what builds a godly house. And understanding establishes a godly house. And knowledge fills the rooms. And so in order to have wisdom from God and understanding from God and knowledge from God, we need to get back into God's book and understand from a very basic level what the family is all about. And I believe that the family is important for two reasons. And there are a lot of reasons that family is important. But tonight, as I consider what's happening in our culture and what's happening in our society, I want to suggest to you two things that I believe help us understand the importance of the home. And then tomorrow night, we'll talk about marriage and how to have a marriage that matters, and parenting on Wednesday night, how to be parents, and how what the Bible says about that subject. But first of all, I want to suggest to you that family matters because it is in the family where we are first introduced to God's blessing and God's design. If you have a family, you have been blessed by God. And we are introduced to that concept from the very time that we are born. Now, we may not understand that when we are born. In fact, I would say that we don't fully understand that when we are born because we are infants. We are innocent. We don't understand anything. But as we grow older, and the older and older we get, we begin to understand it a lot more. That family is a blessing that comes from God. And here's what that means. It means essentially three things. First of all, it means that if you have a husband or a wife, if you have a spouse, you are blessed by God. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, the writer says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And so if you have a spouse, that is a very good thing. You have been blessed by God to have your spouse. And I think that is very important for us to understand, because what happens a lot of times in our society is we hear people flippantly talking about the marriage relationship. They talk about, oh, don't get married, don't do that, that's not what you need to do, it'll be the end of your life as you know it. Or they talk about their spouse in such a way that is just absolutely horrible. I know women who come to church and they just vent their frustrations about their spouse to the other women in the congregation. And that's not what God wants. I know men who do the exact same thing, and that's not what God wants. I know of situations where ladies' Bible classes and men's Bible classes have been turned into venting our frustrations about our spouses, and that's not what God wants. He who finds favor finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You have been blessed by God with your spouse. We need to understand that. But number two, it also means that if you have children, you have been blessed by God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, children are not a burden. Children are a blessing. In Psalm 127, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And just think about this. How can we look at all these children who are here tonight and not see the great blessing that they are? They are a blessing from God. And by the way, how can anybody dare try to murder one of those little children through abortion? That is so sad. Because children are a gift of the Lord. They are a blessing, not a burden. But then number three, it also means that if you have parents that are living, you are blessed by God. If you've ever had parents, you have been blessed by God. In Proverbs 6 and verse 20, the writer says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Why would the wise man say that? He says that because when you have parents who are doing things God's way and who are training their children up the way that God wants them to train you up, your parents are a blessing. And it is in the home with our family that we begin from a very young age to learn and understand and appreciate how much God has richly blessed us. But it is also in the home with family where we begin to see the provisions of God. That not only has God richly blessed us, but He has blessed us with exactly what we need through the home. I want us to understand that. God has blessed us with provisions. He's blessed us with exactly what we need through the home. And here's what I mean by that. Children need godly parents. Children need parents who are going to instruct, teach, and serve as a positive role model. We'll talk a lot more about that on Wednesday night. For those who can't be here on Wednesday night, it will be online. You can look to our website and you can hear that. But for now, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And look with me in Proverbs 6 and verse 20. And here's some advice that the wise man gives. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. He says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." I just want to point out that this is how God has provided for children. This is a part of His plan. And I want you to notice that it takes two. You see, God's plan for the home was for a father and a mother, a male and a female, because that's what every child desperately needs. They need a father and a mother who are married to each other. And I realize that there are some children that grow up without a father or a mother because of some sort of tragic circumstance, and that is certainly sad. But that's not what I'm talking about so much tonight. What I'm talking about are situations where parents choose not to do things God's way. I want you to think about all of the statistics that are out there about children who are brought up in a single-parent household because of the bad choices of their parents. Think about all the prison inmates in our criminal justice system. And an overwhelming percentage of those inmates grew up without a father. Think about all of the information you have heard about prostitution in the news lately, and how the absence of a father, or the presence of an abusive father not being what God wants him to be, has helped contribute to that. What I want us to understand is that God's provisions and design for the family are for children to have a father and a mother, a male and a female, who are married, who are doing things God's way, because that's what children need. But also I want to point out that God has provided for our need for companionship in marriage as well. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 2 with me. Genesis 2 and read in verse 15. Genesis 2 in verse 15. And notice what happens when God has created Adam on the sixth day of creation. Because on the sixth day of creation, God created everything. And at the end of every day, He said, "It is good." But in the process of the sixth day of creation, there was something that was not good. And notice what it says in verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, I can just kind of see this playing out. On the sixth day of creation, Adam is giving names to every living creature, and these living creatures are probably presenting themselves to Adam in twos, male and female, because that is how God created them, male and female. And God noticed something was wrong. And by the way, let me point this out. It was God who first noticed that something was wrong, not Adam. God was the one who first noticed that Adam was alone. And for the very first time in the creation account, we see God saying, "It is not good." We see God saying, "There's got to be a solution to this." And so what is the solution? Well, God created Eve. He created Eve, and He created Eve as a helper suitable for Him. There was not a helper suitable for Adam. Adam was lonely and alone. And so what does God provide? He creates a helper suitable for Adam. He created a female for the male. And Eve would supply Adam with the companionship and the help that he needed. And so you had a husband and a wife, a male and a female. That's what we need in marriage. And God has provided for our every need. You see, God's design serves a purpose. And what I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that God knows what is best for us. It serves a purpose. He knows what is best for us, and we see that in the home. Please understand that God never intended for it to be any other way. And when any man or woman tries to do family in any other way than God intended for man and woman to do family, then all they are doing is falling for Satan's lies. And I realize that what I am saying tonight from the very get-go is not politically correct. I realize that what I am saying tonight is absolutely repugnant to the world around us. Our culture has a lot of different phrases that have been coined lately. You may be familiar with the phrase modern family, the TV show Modern Family. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can shake your heads. This is yes, this is no. As we said to the kids at camp, and we ask you for a head shake, we want to hear your eyeballs rolling around in your head. All right, you know what I'm talking about there. What does that mean? You know, when you think of the modern family, you think of pictures like the one I accidentally showed you earlier. This was taken a few weeks ago by a friend of mine. I love my mom's. I love my dad's. I have to tell you, the homosexual community has taken the rainbow and they've made it mean something that God never intended for it to be. Matter of fact, I think Christians need to reclaim the rainbow, don't you? We need to reclaim that. That is so sad. They call it Pride Month. You know something? They are exactly right, because their pride is going to cost them their souls. They are exactly right. It is Pride Month for them. It's a time for them to show their pride. And every month is a time for them to show their pride. By the way, pride in the Bible is never used in a good sense. It's so sad what has happened to our society in regards to this subject. I read a statistic the other day. Less than 3% of the American population identify as gay or lesbian. Less than 3%. Yes, yet over 57% of people approve of it. Why? It's because they have been very successful. And by the way, if you don't think that's not coming to Florence, Alabama anytime soon, you need to read your newspaper. You need to watch the news. Because it's not a matter of if it's coming, it's a matter of the fact that it has already gotten here. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be preaching the truth on this issue. You know, another concept that has kind of been coined is the idea of the traditional family, which is defined as mom, dad, and the kids. I want us to understand that what we are talking about is not a traditional family. We are talking about a family that is God's family, because this is what God has designed. And God's Word teaches that homosexuality is a sin, and it has always been a sin. It has never been a part of His plan. And by the way, I never thought in a million years I'd be standing before somebody in a series like this talking about this subject. But we need to be equipped to talk about it. And let me tell you why we need to be equipped to talk about it. Last year at the camp that Mallory and I work with, that's not run by any church, it's just a work of individual Christians, But we get together, and we have about 350 kids roughly at that camp, a little less than that. And I was teaching an eighth grade class, and in that eighth grade class, I was amazed and just really set back on my feet when kids asked the question, but isn't homosexuality natural? Because you see, that's what they're taught in the private schools, and that's what they're taught in the public schools. And so we have to deal with that. Because there are kids in our Bible classes right now that fit that age bracket that are being taught those things. And so if we don't teach them, who's going to? The world's going to. And they're going to teach them the wrong things. Listen, homosexuality has always been a sin. Look at Leviticus chapter 18 with me. Leviticus chapter 18. And understand what God's will on this subject is. Leviticus 18 and verse 22. God says this. He says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. You shall not have intercourse with an animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion." I have to tell you, that is an eye-opening verse, right? "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Look at Leviticus 20 in verse 13. "If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them," notice this, "have committed a detestable act." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think God's moral law has changed from Old Testament to New Testament at all? If it was detestable under the old law, guess what? It's detestable under the new covenant. We'll prove that here in a second. But that's exactly what we see here. It was a detestable act. And notice this. It says, goes on further, "They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." There is no mistaking how God feels about this matter. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1, those who say that homosexuality is natural, that I was born this way. Well, what does God's Word have to say about that? In verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way," verse 27, "also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward each other, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 9, in verse 10, Paul talks about a long list of people who are not going to go to heaven. He says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Somebody says, "Why do you Christians always discriminate against homosexuals?" I'm not discriminating against homosexuals. I tell you, any kind of sexual immorality is sin. Any kind of immorality is sin. And I'm going to preach against all of it. And by the way, no one will ever argue, "Well, that guy was born a drunkard," or "that guy was born a swindler," or "that guy was born a thief or a murderer or this or that." People won't argue that for the most part. But yet they want to argue that people are born a homosexual. God's Word says that's not right. Who are you going to believe? Again, I realize what I'm saying is absolutely repulsive to the majority of the people in our culture, but if we are going to fix any problem in the home today, we need to start by teaching God's design and by making sure our homes follow God's design. And by the way, it's not just like that in regard to the male and female relationship, but our homes must follow God's design in every way. And that's why tomorrow we're going to talk about marriage. And Wednesday, we're going to talk about parenting. And that's why family matters. It matters because when things are as God has designed them to be, they are a huge blessing. And we see that God's way is always best and that our needs have been met by God. Well, that's number one. Number two is this. Family matters. Well, let me get there with my PowerPoint here. But family matters because it is in the family where we are first introduced to authority and submission. I will tell you that if there is one problem in our culture that is tied, what I believe, to the home and family more than any other, it is the fact that the concepts of authority and submission are constantly under attack today. And by the way, we should teach our children and grandchildren about authority and submission in the home, because that's where it's first learned, if you think about it. From the time I was born, I was learning to submit to authority. And not just to submit to authority, but to respect authority. Yet you and I both know that we live in a culture where people have less and less respect for authority. Children are not being taught to respect authority. People in the public school system or private school system, they don't respect their kids' teachers or principals or counselors. And I think this is amazing to me. When I was a kid and I got in trouble at school and I had that little letter that was there, I was dreading the walk from the school bus down my driveway to my house. Or I was dreading when my dad got home. You know why? Because my dad would not support me and take my word for it. My dad would support the authority and take the authority's word for it, the teacher. My, how things have changed. You know, I didn't get in trouble at school a lot because it only took one or two times for me to learn the lesson. And yet things have changed drastically. People have no respect for authority today. Children have no respect for authority. Adults have no respect for authority. People have no respect for law enforcement or our soldiers. And now, especially when it comes to women, the concept of submission is viewed as some sort of archaic concept that is said to be demeaning and degrading to women. I want to address that tonight, because I think this is so important when it comes to family matters. I want us to understand that everybody is subject to somebody's authority. We are all subject to the authority of Jesus. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" In Acts 5 and verse 31, the apostle said, "We must obey God rather than men." In 1 John 5 and verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." We have to submit to the authority of God. We have to submit to the authority of Jesus, our King. We have to submit to Him. And if you think about it, Jesus submitted to God. Take your Bibles and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Because I think there's some really interesting points to be made from this text about submission. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 5. The Bible says this: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I want you to notice some things about this text. First of all, it tells us that Jesus existed as God. He was deity. He existed in the form of God. In John 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh." That's speaking of Jesus. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus, John 1 verse 17 and verse 18. We understand that Jesus was deity, Jesus was God. Colossians 1 and verse 16, "All things were created by Him and for Him." That Jesus was there in the beginning. He created the earth, and it was created for Him. And so, understand this. He left heaven to come to earth. And He did that because He did not regard Himself as equal when He left heaven to come to earth. And why was that? It was because of submission. And by the way, I want you to think about this. Doesn't that teach that equality and submission can coexist? I want you to think about that for a second. I think that shows that equality and submission can coexist. But Jesus submitted to God. We need to see that. The next thing we need to see is that in the church, we have to submit to God. We have to submit to elders. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." We must submit to preachers. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 16, "Be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors." We must submit to other Christians in Ephesians 5 and verse 21 and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We have to be in submission to one another. We must also submit to those in the world. We must submit to our governing authorities. In Romans 13 and verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We must be in subjection to our bosses at work. In Titus 2 and verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters. Does that not apply to our employer-employee relationships? Absolutely it does. And ladies and gentlemen, we must submit in the family. Take your Bibles, turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And I love Colossians 3. It is a great, great chapter. It is one of the great texts in the Bible. All of them are great. But I just love Colossians 3. Look at what Jesus, or what Paul says here in verse 17. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And then after that, what's the first example that Paul gives of this idea of doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus? The family relationship. Look at verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Wives must be in subjection to their husbands. Children must submit to their parents. And husbands and fathers get off the hook, right? Wrong. Look at verse 17. In whatever you do, in word or deed, you do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. Everybody is subject to somebody's authority. And so I want to ask you, is submission really degrading? Does it require some kind of removal of dignity? Let me ask you this. When children submit to their parents, are they considered more dignified or less dignified? You can answer that audibly. What do you say? More. I agree. All right. What about this one? When you submit to your boss or your company and you're submitting on the job, are you considered more dignified or less dignified? More dignified. Okay, when you submit to the government, and are you considered more dignified or less dignified? More. I mean, it's hard to be considered dignified behind bars or with handcuffs on, right? You're considered more dignified. When you submit to elders at church or preachers or members, are you more dignified or less dignified? More dignified. When we submit to Jesus and His will, are we more dignified or less dignified? When Jesus submitted to the Father, was He more dignified or less dignified? More. So let me ask you this. When wives submit to their husbands, are they more dignified or less dignified? What does the world say? The world says less. God says they are more dignified. My question is, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? And I realize that this is absolutely repugnant to most people in our culture. And do you know why that is? It's because, ladies and gentlemen, it's never been easy for anybody to submit to anybody. It's not easy. It's not always easy to follow the laws of the land. If you don't believe that, when you get on Helton Drive to go to Cox Creek or to go down to Florence Boulevard, check the speed limit. It's not easy. You want to go right here on Bradshaw Drive? That's really hard. It's not easy for anybody to submit to anybody. And here's my question when it comes to all of this. Is our culture doing a good job of building strong families? I think we would all agree that our culture is doing a horrible job of building strong families. And so please understand this. Our culture has absolutely no business criticizing how God does family when our culture does such a pitiful job of doing family. We need to understand that from the very beginning of these studies, that we cannot follow the culture. We have to swim upstream against the current of our culture. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And notice what it says in verse 1. Psalm 127 in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. From the time that we are born, for most of us, we have been blessed with a family. And we are taught the concepts of authority and submission. And I want to suggest to you that that's why family matters so much. Because it's when we are taught those concepts in the home that we can obey those concepts when we become accountable for our sins to our God and Father. And if we can't submit at home, if we can't submit in society, then ladies and gentlemen, we can't submit to God. How are we ever going to bow down before the King of Kings on the Day of Judgment when we can't submit here? How are we ever going to do that? Everybody is in subjection to somebody. I have to tell you, this world would be a much better place if the people in it knew how to submit to authority. Our lives would be better. And so submission to authority has to first be learned in the family. And that's why family is so important. That's why family matters. Because we need to understand that through the family, God has first of all blessed us with His design. And through His divine wisdom, He has set up a organization by setting up the home, if you will. He has set up an institution that helps us learn how to subject ourselves to Him and His will. And why is that so important? It's because He knows what is best for us. And He has provided for our every need. We serve a great God. And the family is a great institution. And so I hope you'll come back tomorrow night and learn a little bit more about it. We're about to ring the bell for those with infants in our baby class. You can go and get them at this time. We're going to let them come in first. They're going to sit on the front row with their moms or dads, whoever wants to hold them, or the teachers, one. But if you will go do that. And then the other kids will be coming out in about 3 or 4 minutes. Thank you so much.